welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Ruth Browning. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Good morning, everyone. How are we all today? Looking very lovely. We tried to do spring, but it's a little bit chillier today. That's okay. So I am excited about this new series. We are starting a series on Joshua. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Paul is speaking to Timothy here and he's saying, you're going to have to fight in this life. In life, we're going to have to fight. Sometimes we don't want to fight. We'd rather just play a good game of netball or hockey or something. But there's a spiritual war going on as well, and we need to fight. And then it says to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, that's an interesting little concept there. We can just, one of those scriptures you just read over and go, yep. Because isn't eternal life just something that happens when we die? Like, we die and then we have eternal life, right? If you're a Christian, if you have accepted Jesus into your heart, then you go to heaven, eternal life. But this is interesting because it says take hold of eternal life. Now, Timothy was a Christian, so he's not telling him to get born again. He's saying we're going to have to take a hold. Eternal life starts actually now. God doesn't want us to just kind of cruise along until heaven comes. He wants us to bring heaven here. He wants us to live with Jesus right now. He wants us to experience what Jesus called the abundant life on earth, which is a life that sometimes on the outside looks a little similar to a normal life. Sometimes it looks like, you know, you're just a bloke like Byron, just a bloke, got your kids, go to work, earn some money, buy a house. He looks like a normal bloke to some people, but to those who know him, underneath, there is this amazing spiritual journey going on, this adventure. These exciting things are happening in his world. And those of us who are friends with him are part of that exciting journey. There's a spiritual life going on. It's the abundant life and it's exciting, isn't it, Byron? It is exciting. There's all sorts of wonderful testimonies, all sorts of things happening. But it says here that we're going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to take a hold of this life. Our life is meant to have a great purpose. Did you know that? More, actually, than just having kids and buying a house. There is an eternal destiny that God has for each one of us. He has a calling for us. He wants a life of meaning, a life of satisfaction, a life of eternal accomplishment, fruit that will last forever. What a thought. Go to heaven. God says, well done. Look what you did. You love that person. You changed their life forever. That's what God wants us to have, a life of victory over fear, failure, sickness, depression, a life of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. Now, that doesn't just happen, does it? Not always easy to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things have to be fought for. And so that's what this series is about, because when we look at the book of Joshua, it's like a parallel. It teaches us a very similar concept that Joshua, God had promised to Abraham the promised land, they called it. The land that was for his descendants, a land that was meant to be wonderful, filled with milk and honey, they said. And he said, I'm going to give this to your descendants. But the book of Joshua teaches us how Joshua came and had to fight to possess that land, to take a hold of that land. So we can learn as we look at the book of Joshua about fighting, about taking a hold of a land, about taking a hold of the promises. And that's what we're going to do as we look at Joshua. It's a really great parallel for us to look at how they took the promised land, which, by the way, was otherwise known as the land of Canaan, otherwise known as Israel, where Abraham's descendants still live. God bless them. They still live today. They still live there today because God gave it to them. So that's another story. So let's start on this series of Joshua. We're going to look a little bit, just a little history. You know, the Jews, had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They went there and they became slaves. They probably built the pyramids, did all sorts of things. And finally, after 400 years, God delivered them with Moses and they were set free from slavery. And they came out. The Egyptian army tried to catch them but didn't. They got defeated in the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. And then the Israelites, the Jewish people, went into the wilderness, which they call it's the wilderness of Sin, it was known as then, or Paran. There was a couple, but now it's the Sinai Peninsula. And they had to cross the Sinai Peninsula, all the Jewish people, to get to what is now Israel, the Promised Land. And that journey would normally take, for a walking group of people, somewhere between 4 days to a week. It took the Israelites 40 years. 40 years. Because they weren't ready to go into the Promised Land. So rather than just crossing over and going in, they crossed over and they went round and round and round and round and round for a lot of reasons. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at a little bit of Joshua and explain a little bit why they were staying in the wilderness for so long. Joshua's leader was Moses. Joshua was Moses' assistant. So we're just going to go back a little before the book of Joshua, and we hear how Moses called to Joshua. And the very first time we hear about him in Exodus 17:9, Moses said to Joshua, "Go out and fight the Amalekites." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. So the first thing we need to do, if we want to possess the Promised Land, if we want to live in a great land for ourselves, is we need to know who our leaders are and we need to follow them, because we're not going to do this on our own. We need to work together as a team. And God has given us all leaders in every season of life, starting with mum and dad. When you're little, you learn that Jesus is in charge, like little Juniper. That's a great lesson. And then all through our life, we have pastors, we have bosses, we have people that God places just at the right time for us to learn from. And we need to learn from them, because they're going to be part of the answers for us. There's no way in the world that we can possess all that we're meant to possess without great leaders, without men and women of God who we can learn from. And so Joshua, who we're going to do this whole series on, so much of who he was, he learned from Moses. And it begins here where his leader asked him to do something. He said, "I want you to go and fight for me." Sometimes leaders ask us to do something. And if they're a good leader, it's probably good for us. We need to listen and do it. Joshua went, "Okay, done. I'll go out and fight. I'll learn to fight." And that's what he did. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." It's kind of strong, isn't it? For 21st century people, it's like, what? "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, are those who have to give an account." Leaders might ask us to do something. Maybe it's something as simple as get a verse, get a scripture for something. That's what I'm always asking people. What's your scripture? Maybe they ask us to help out and serve. It's not like we're not bosses. Like you're all, you know, we're not lording it over people. I'm a leader. We're meant to be loving and shepherds and kind. So when we work together on these things, we can find great solutions. But listen to your leaders. Listen. When we were going to Russia, we had Pastors Phil and Christine Pringle were our pastors. And they had this vision about a young couple going to Russia, and God spoke to us and said, "Well, that's you." And it was just wonderful working with them as our leaders. We were very keen to get it right, and so were they. And they were strong, and they were open for us to discuss things, and it just worked so well. I remember Christine had, you know, years earlier, she had supported this man that had been sent to a Russian prison, you know, and she'd prayed for him and she'd given him money. And then we heard about this man that we thought we might be able to work with, and we said, "Have you heard about this guy, Sergei Timokhin?" She goes, "No way. I've been praying for him for years. He was the guy in prison." We go, "Well, that's the connection that we have in Russia. We thought maybe we could work with him." And we were just all like, oh, it was a real like, oh, God moment. What are the chances? There's a lot of people in Russia. The one guy that Christine had been praying for all those years earlier. And so we felt a real sense of this is the man that we are meant to work with, because we knew we were foreigners. We wanted to work with someone on the ground. And so we were beginning to work with them and how it was going to work out. I remember one morning they said, you need to start a church. And Chris and I were praying, and then we just felt like we don't feel ready to start a church. We can't. We were learning the language, but it's a hard language. Like, oh. So I remember I knew we had problems when we said, so how do you say hello? And they said, Strazvutje. I said, Strazvutje. Just for hello? Like, their words are very long. All their words. So anyway, it's a great language, Russian, and so is English, by the way. Just want to put that out there. Putting that out there for various reasons. I remember we went to see if we got to go and talk to Phil. We just don't feel like we can start a church. It's just not going to work. I remember we just came into the office. We were feeling a bit down because Phil's a church planter. That's what he does. And we walked in and Phil goes, guys, we've got something we want to talk to you about. We went, yeah, okay. So do we. You start. You know, you're the pastor. And he says, you might find this a little bit hard, but we don't think you should start a church. And we went, what? They said, we think you should work with someone, with this Sergey guy. And we were like, that's what we were just coming to tell you. So again, it's so exciting that we had a submissive attitude, but God speaks to all of us. It's not sort of like, yes, boss, whatever you say, boss, I'll do. It's not like that. It's an adventure working together, and it's exciting. I remember at one stage we were working out our finances, and Chris, of course, is the master in finances. He had all worked out how we could survive over there. And he said to Pastor Phil, we're going to need a car. We probably need about $10,000 to buy a Russian car. And I remember Phil just goes, yeah, you'll get your car in America. Just like that, the way Phil talks. You'll get your car in America. We go, what does that even mean? Because we were going via America and via a church that we knew there, Church on the Rock in Texas, to go to Russia. And Phil just says, you'll get your car in America. We're like, okay. So no money then. No. Just like that, whatever. We don't know. We knew we needed a car. We didn't have any money for it. So when we went via America, we went to Pastor Mike Hankins in Church on the Rock in Texas, and they just loved us to bits. I can't even tell you how much they loved us, because this young couple are going to Russia. They're going to Russia with their little babies. We had two little babies at the time, and they were just besotted with us. They thought we were wonderful, and they were just giving us money all the time. We didn't preach. We just sat in the service, and they just raved about us and blessed us. And we're actually sitting next to this lady, never knew her before. We chatted to her in the green room. It's called Joyce Meyer. Okay. So we just, I know, right? If only I'd known. But and then he goes, he does this big offering message for us. Let's give them some money. We're like, okay. They took up an offering. They raised $7,000 to give us, which is exactly $10,000 that we'd asked Phil for, which we bought the car for. So Phil was a faith man. So we learnt from that. You know, we learnt from our leaders. We learnt to have faith. We learnt to go with the flow. We didn't argue. Didn't get any money from him, but he had faith. He was right. So, you know, that's how it works with this lovely leadership submission. It's a beautiful thing, and we need to look for those leaders around us that God's going to give us to work with and to learn from. So, Exodus 17:13, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Interesting fact, Joshua's name was actually Hoshea, which means salvation, and Moses changed his name to Joshua. Yahweh is salvation. And I just think that's an interesting little point there. First of all, it's interesting that leaders sometimes help us to find a closer identity to Jesus, because Joshua means Yahweh, or, you know, the Lord, God, is salvation, which is great. And, of course, it points us to Jesus, because Joshua, the name Joshua, is the Hebrew name of Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same name, just in a different language. God is salvation. So when we look at Joshua and how he won these great battles for us, we think about Jesus, who won great battles for us. And there's another point about leaders, is that they will help us to know who we are. They will help us to find out our identity. They will encourage us with certain giftings or jobs. So why don't you try this? And you go, oh, no, I couldn't. Oh, no, no, no. And then you do it and you find out sometimes our leaders can see things in us we can't see. I remember one time saying to Byron, it's your turn today, Byron. I don't know why. It's just, there you are. I remember praying and prophesying over Byron that this was a man of prayer. And Byron told me later he thought I was talking about someone else. He's like, are you talking to the guy behind me? Because he's like, I don't pray very much. Like, it's not me. But he is a man of prayer, and he was that man. He stepped into that prophecy, and I'm telling you, you go to around Rumbalara now, that bush is anointed, because that's where Byron goes to pray out, in the bush of Rumbalara. So just wander into the bush and you go, what is going on? I can feel God, because Byron's always wandering around there praying. You might bump into him. So we learn. Joshua accompanied Moses up Mount Sinai. He went with him on his expeditions. He was close to him. He was learning from him. He was listening to that leader. It says also that Joshua in Exodus 33:11, it says that when Joshua and Moses went to the tabernacle, after Moses left, it said his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He stayed in the tabernacle. He stayed there with the tabernacle at that time. It's a tent, but that was the equivalent of their church. That was the house of God. That was where they went to worship. And so Joshua had this heart not only to help Moses with his battles and help Moses and be a good follower, but when Moses went to church, when Moses was worshiping, Joshua was there and stayed even longer. And no leader ever replaces Jesus in our life. And a good leader will always help us to be closer to Jesus and to look to Jesus more and teach us to listen to Jesus and the Holy Spirit more than they listen to the leader. That's what a good leader does. Very occasionally you get some people that rely on their pastors or look to their pastors more than they look to God, which is not healthy. We don't have that problem in our church, I don't think. But you know, our leaders only point us to Jesus. And hopefully they're a good example of that too. I had a youth leader when I was young. I went to St. James Anglican Church, and I had a youth leader called Roger Chilton. And he was in his early 20s, a married man. And he was so beautiful. He was holy. He was a holy man. And I loved it because, you know, holiness is beautiful. It's beautiful. And I used to just look at him and go, oh. I sensed the holiness in him. And I loved it so much that it made me cry. And often when I talked to him, I would just start to well up and cry because I wasn't used to being in the presence of the anointing. It made me cry. And one time he said to me, why are you crying? I said, I don't know. I was only, I don't know, 13 or something. I said, I don't know. And then he said this. He said, I know, you know when you have a spiritual moment in your life, you remember exactly where you were. I remember exactly where I was standing, exactly how he said it. It still blesses me today. He said, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. That's what he said. And I just went, okay. I just did not have the faintest idea what it meant. I'm just like, oh, thank you. I didn't know what he meant. But I remember the words, and I remember what the impact it had on me, that it blessed me. I didn't even know it was from the Bible. I found out later it was from the Bible. And it's talking about sowing or praying or crying over what you want to happen and you know, believing God, and that a time will come when those tears are turned to joy, because you will see the results of your prayers and your tears. So many years later, many, many years later, I think, 30 years later, 40 years later, my mum and dad, it was 40, was it? Yeah. My mum and dad informed me, I didn't grow up in a church family, but my mum and dad informed me that they were going to start attending their local church, St. Swithin's. And I was like, oh, great, good, not a moment too soon, you know, they're in their 80s. So I was very excited and I was rejoicing greatly. And they, I remember Dad rang up Chris and asked, no, I need to buy a Bible. We have Bible study. So can you recommend a good place to buy a Bible? Is it Koo Yong that does Bibles? And Chris went, no, that would be the tennis place. Koo Rong is what. So anyway, Dad bought a Bible. And then I remember they told me that they really liked their minister. He's a very nice man. He's a good man. I said, oh, what's his name? Roger Chilton. I was like, I just can't even. Roger Chilton is your pastor, the youth leader. And I felt like the Lord reminded me of that prophecy. And Roger was the very man that started pastoring my parents. Wow. I just like, God is so good. He's so good. And, you know, I actually went and visited him after that and spoke to him. He's still just as wise and beautiful as ever and encouraging us. Talking about church, talking, we even talked about the buildings and the Anglicans. I said, what are the Anglicans doing? We talked about church size and church buildings, and because, you know, the Anglicans have been around for a while. They've learned a few things. So, yeah, it was just lovely. But such a godly leader, such a wonderful gift to my life. And that was just a season that he was my leader. And, you know, God's given us leaders like that. And it's their anointing and the fact that they abide in Jesus that impacts us. There are other people that have led groups that I've been in that didn't have that impact, but it was because he loved Jesus. It was because he was anointed and holy and faithful. It has an impact in your life. Fruit that will last. That's what Jesus said. So, Joshua, let's go back to Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14, 7 to 9. They were sent, they were two of the spies. There was 10 of them. They were sent to Israel, to the promised land, to check it out. And they, all these spies, traveled around. Let's see what it's like, this place we're going to go to. And most of them came back and gave a bad report. They said, oh no, we can't. It's a great country, but we'll never take it. The people there are too big. We can't do it. And it says that Joshua was so angry that he literally ripped his clothes. He hated what they said because he was a man of faith. And it says this in Numbers 14:7. Joshua and Caleb were full of faith. He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So Joshua was a man of faith, and he was a man that said, come on, we can do this. We can fight whatever battle it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're facing that seems too big or too horrible, whether it's a very horrible situation at work or a difficult person in your life or a sickness or disease or a, you know, maybe a family situation. Some family situation are really messed up, like seriously. And you can struggle with that for your whole life, or you can, through faith, find forgiveness and find a way through to peace around your history or around your current life. God wants us to have victory, and he doesn't want us. Now, this is where they stayed in the wilderness, because they just didn't believe that God could do it. They didn't believe. They thought, I can't experience that good life, I don't believe God. And they started complaining about Moses. Joshua was learning from Moses. Joshua was getting stronger and better, and they all thought they didn't like Moses. Like, oh, Moses, what was better in Egypt? We should have been back in Egypt. And they're complaining about one of the greatest men that ever lived on this earth, who's their leader, Moses, and they thought he was just annoying. I'm telling you, we just sometimes don't recognize who we've got. And it cost them their inheritance. It cost them. They were never able to enter the promised land. I think it's a sad thing, but it's a true fact that there are Christians today who live in the wilderness. They've never understood what it means to enter the promised land, to enter a place of blessing, a place of victory, a place of achievement, accomplishment. It's not an easy place, because life is never easy. Life was not meant to be easy. But the rest of that quote is, but it can be magnificent. It can be. It can be. And that's what God has for us. So let's not be those Christians that live in the wilderness. Let's be like Joshua, learn to follow, learn to move forward, and learn to take hold of the promised land. So, praise the Lord. So now we come to the place where Moses is dying. And it's Joshua's turn. So we see that in Numbers 27, 18 to 20. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. And then in Deuteronomy 34:9 it says, now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him. So there comes a time when our leaders aren't there anymore, you know, when like Roger Chilton there, we move on, I don't have that youth leader anymore, or they die. This happens. Chris and I one day will be gone. And we all need to step into the roles that God has for us. We need to be ready. We need to have learnt from them, but we need to be ready to be a leader or at least have the position that God wants for us. And I believe that for most of us, that is leadership. Because you might say, well, I don't want to be a leader. But if you're a husband, you're called to be the head of your home. You're called to lead your home. And if you're a mum, you're called to lead your children. And every single one of us is called to lead people to Jesus. So we're all leaders of 1, 2, 10, 100, occasionally 1,000. And so we all have to take that position of some kind of leadership, some kind of ministry role, and we have to be ready to do it because we can't just sit back and watch other people do it all the time, can we? Time comes. People go. And it's going to be our turn. So let's look at this great passage, one of these classic passages where Moses is dead. He prays for Joshua and he's taught him all he can teach him. But now it says this in Joshua 1:1-8. And I'll read it right through because this is the very beginning of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Which is interesting because obviously Joshua would have known that. It was pretty obvious. But he's just reminding him, you have to step up. Come on, it's up to you. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River because they had come across the Red Sea, they'd come around and here was the Jordan. So they were coming in from this side, north, south, east, the eastern side of Israel, to cross over the Jordan and come into Israel. You need to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory, I love that God is very specific about where the Israelites were meant to be. And I don't believe they ever actually occupied all of this land. They certainly don't today. But your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the Great River to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country and across to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So this is where God speaks directly to Joshua and says, come on, Joshua. And one of the interesting things that he says 4 times in this chapter is to be strong and courageous. We are going to have to be strong. And that's one of the great lessons we learn in this book was that Joshua was strong. He had to have courage. That even though he was called to do it, it takes courage to do what God's called you to do. It takes strength. And God's not leaving it. He already trained him up. He's ready to do it, but he still has to take a hold of that courage. And all of us are going to have times when we have to take a hold of courage to do what God wants us to do. And if we're not strong and courageous, well, then we're going to be stuck in the wilderness and it's miserable. You don't want to be in the wilderness. We want to be in the land flowing with milk and honey. It was a blessed land. Even today, people say you can see where Israel, because the Israelites are clever people, And that you can see, I remember my cousin who lived there for a while, she said you could just see this line of green, 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 and then this line, and then desert, 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 where the Israelites were, you know, fertilizing and watering and looking after their land. But four times, it takes courage to step up. It takes courage to preach. It takes strength to go to youth every Friday night and lead those kids week after week, year after year. That takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian in your workplace. And sometimes when people are all standing up for something else, just go, I'm not going to do that. How's this going to work out? Because I'm not going to celebrate this, or I'm not going to talk about that. And it takes courage. Or sometimes to actually say boldly what we believe. It takes courage to stand up for Jesus in your sport. You know, when you've got a sporting team, I'm sitting there with the sporting team with the hockey girls yesterday, and I thought, yeah, it's different, isn't it? It's good. It's very good for me to play hockey and to sit with all of the girls when they celebrate, because the first grade women's team won in Erina Hockey Club, but the first grade men won as well. So the first grade women were all celebrating the first grade men. It was actually really fun. But it's a different kind of fun, isn't it? It's like, yeah, well, how many drinks are you going to have? What are you going to get? Oh, yeah. I'm sitting there going, ah, yay, okay. What are we all drinking? You know, yeah, yeah. And someone said, oh, can you believe about so-and-so? And I was sitting next to her. And I said, what? And she goes, I'm not going to tell you, like, as if, tell, it's just, you have to accept that you, if you know, you're, I'm, it's like, we all know about Ruth. She's the weird Christian person. I'm not telling her all the juicy gossip. But, you know, the interesting thing is, I wanted to hear it at that moment, didn't I? That's, you know, it's kind of like, what? I want to know. But it's like, no, no, Ruth, I'm a Christian, remember? I'm not drinking, and I'm not, so, you know, we're different, and it takes courage to be different. Takes courage, because you're going to be left out. They're not going to like you as much. They will literally exclude you. That takes courage. But I'd much rather, walking away from that, from the celebrations that went on through the night, I'd much rather walk away. And I did exactly, I went and found a place to pray, because my spirit was just kind of like, whoa! I was buzzing with, I don't know, the world. It was exciting, but it was also worldly. And I just went, ah. Oh. God, I'd much rather be in the company of the saints. I'd much rather be with you in your stillness, you know. It's much easier. But so we're going to have to step up, step into that ministry. And whatever it might be, there's going to be a time when God will say, come on, are you going to start a business? You're going to start leading a connect group the next couple of weeks. Start a new ministry. There's so many things that can be done on the Central Coast. People sometimes say to me, does your church do this? And I'm like, no, but it would be good. You want to start it? Come on. Maybe God's calling you to become missionaries overseas. That takes courage. A couple of young family praying about that right now. I have a friend who I was speaking to, a new friend, and she told me that the Lord spoke to her about becoming the president of her local golf club. And she's been doing that the last year, and she says, I've been brought to tears many times. You cannot believe the stuff that goes on. I go, oh, I think I can. I'm involved in the hockey club, and then Linda's told me about the soccer club, or sorry, football, and it's just the world, isn't it? But sometimes we've got to go in there and courageously take a hold of the positions God wants us to have and be a light in the world. So we need to be strong and courageous to step up. Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor of a church. Because we need churches. And I tell you a really scary fact, the average age of pastors in Australia and America is getting older and older and older, including in C3. I think it's like 50 or 60 at the moment. That's not good. Some of you young guys, God's going to call you and say, why don't you go and do what Chris and Ruth are doing? Start a church. It's a great life. It's a great life. What a blessing. What a blessing. I get to be with all of you once you grow up, once you have lots of babies. Like Byron, lots of beautiful kids, and Tim. Praise the Lord. So let's be strong and courageous. Let's go in and take what God has for us. And then just finally, that last verse there, it says, just imagine this. God is speaking to him about how to take the land. He's literally a general in an army. This is a military operation. You know, there's strategy involved. I don't know a lot about military strategy, but it was a war. It was a war against the people that lived there. The people that lived there, God was judging them because they had horrific. For 400 years, he'd tried to deal with those people, and they were doing terrible, terrible things. God said, that's enough. Your time in this land is over. And God gets to decide that, by the way. And he said that he's had enough of them polluting the land, so the Israelites were coming in. But how does God prepare us for this military operation? How does God prepare you for your business that you're going to take? Does he get you to read, to do a business degree? Does he get you to sort of do courses on human relationships when you're leading the golf club? Perhaps. But more importantly, listen to what he says to him. This is a military commander. This is what I want you to do, Joshua. The word of God, the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth. You need to meditate on it day and night, so that you can actually do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. We are called to lead. We are called to win victories. We are called to do all kinds of wonderful things. But we are spiritual people, and it's going to be based on the word of God. It's going to be from our relationship with God's word, our relationship in prayer with God, that we will obtain these victories. And that's what God spoke to Joshua, and that's what Joshua did. So over the next few weeks, we'll be learning more and more about Joshua and these victories. Praise God. Come on, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you speak to us. I pray for your people here today, that all of us, Lord God, would be learning and growing from the leaders you've given us in all the spheres of our life. I pray, Father God, that we would take a hold of courage to walk towards the life that you have for us, Father God, that eternal, abundant life. We want to live the best life we can, Lord. We've only got one life and it's not long. Help us to live that life in your promised land, in the place where you have for us. Pray for everyone here, Father God, that you would speak to them this morning, that they would know how they need to be moving forward with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.